Good morning, everyone. Reading today comes from Galatians 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with ones who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it be never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy may upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear only my body, the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. You may be seated.
Good morning. Appreciate the reading this morning. As I mentioned, I want to just kind of do a summary of Galatians chapter 4, 5, and 6, basically. Appreciate Brother Larry reading Galatians 6 there for us as Paul concludes that letter to the churches of Galatia. One of the things that I think is important for us to see and understand is just how important what we talked about last week is to what we're going to talk about this week. We were adopted. We were adopted as children of God. We became God's children, his family, through baptism. And, you know, I was thinking just also how important it is that Abraham's faith was to us. Because, you know, if he had not been faithful to God, we wouldn't have this opportunity. It would have had to come through someone else. The importance of a person's faith has so much impact on all those around him or around her. And I think that's just something to bear in mind. The other thing that's really important for us to be able to refute is the fact that a lot of people don't believe that the Old Testament is real, that it's just a book compiled of stories. Well, the reality is that the Old Testament, Jesus himself says, all these things that the prophets talked about, everything that's happened from the very beginning, because we learned last week from the very beginning that this seed would come, Everything that's in the Old Testament, it's pointing to me. It's about me. And so that's an important thing for us to know and to understand. As we look at this summary, and I want to make sure that I'm talking with you and not at you, because most of the time when I present a lesson, I'm talking to me. Say, you need to listen to this. This is for you, so that you'll be a better person and a better Christian. I tell my students and my athletes, I say, if you want to be great, then you be different. You want to be great, you be different. Don't be like everyone else. You be the Walter Payton of athletes. Walter Payton would score a touchdown. Most often, he would just run and give the football to the referee, run back, and get ready to play again. He didn't do all this celebrating. You want to be great, be different. Be a good person. Be respectful. Respect yourself. Respect others. Respect the school that you play for. Respect your administration, respect your coaches. And Paul's wanting us to be good people. And he talks at the beginning about Christian liberty. Apostle Paul is speaking regarding the difference between being free and being in bondage. Now, I don't think there's anyone with any common sense that would want to be in bondage, that would want to be locked up. How many people really want to be locked up? So that, you know, we lose that understanding of freedom and we allow ourselves to be locked up, to be in bondage to something. We don't want to be in bondage physically, and we certainly don't want to be in bondage spiritually. But that's exactly what these brethren in the churches of Galatia, these Gentile brethren, mostly Gentiles, were allowing themselves to be. They were allowing themselves to become spiritually bonded, in bondage under the old law. And Paul is stressing just how important this matter is. He's stressing the seriousness of the matter when he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." I am convinced that he's saying that if you follow the old law, if you allow these people to convince you to go ahead and be circumcised because you're trying to follow the old law now, that you're just forfeiting this freedom that we have, this grace that we have, this mercy that we have through Christ. Now understand that we look at that, we're not concerned about being under the old law. We're not concerned about following the law of Moses. We're not concerned about circumcision to be a Christian. That's not something that is going to happen to us. But there are things that we can be in bondage to. We can be in bondage to sin. And Apostle Paul's plea is the same plea to us, is to make sure that we are spiritually free. I love my freedom. You know, since I retired, I don't really like retirement, but since I have retired, I realize that I'm free of a lot of things. I'm free of somebody telling me what to do. Well, not really, but kind of. You know, I don't have somebody as a boss anymore. Well, kind of. But I do have some liberty. I have some freedom. If I want to sleep in a little bit, I can do it. Well, I can't. If I could sleep in, it would be wonderful. But I get up anyway, but I don't have to. I have tremendous freedom now to do the things that I want to do, like paint the shed and paint the bathroom and do all that stuff that I said I was going to do and don't really want to do, but I do it anyway. But I have some freedom. But Jesus warns us that not to give up our freedom. You know, the people that he talked to, they were so, when in his time, they were so convinced because Abraham is our father. We've never been under any kind of bondage. We've always been free. Abraham's our father. We rely on Abraham, and Abraham was a great man. He had great faith. And that's the thing they lacked. They didn't realize that Abraham had faith in God. And Jesus is trying to build them towards having faith. And they said, we've never been in bondage. We've never been a slave to anything. And Jesus was talking to them in John chapter 8, and he says in verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." We've been adopted into the house of God. We are the Israel of God now. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," and he did, "you shall be free indeed." The child of God will always be free. Always be free. I love freedom. Freedom, obviously, we know comes with a price. There's great cost to being free. There's great cost to be considered free in this United States that we have. There's great cost. A lot of people have lost their lives so that we can have freedom. And basically he's saying, he will say, you know, don't take your freedom for granted. Apostle Paul states in Galatians, going back to Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." And as you read this paragraph, if you don't go back and look at the Old Testament, which is real, and by the way, the people that it talks about are real people, if you don't go back and look at that, then you're not going to really understand this kind of a complex thing that the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4. Isaac's birth, he's talking about Isaac, that was miraculous in that God chose his parents who really were beyond childbearing years, Abraham and Sarah. And they made a promise to Abraham that you would have a son. Now, Abraham had a son, but it wasn't from Sarah. And they would have a son, and through the line of Isaac would come this seed that was spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. That is Christ, of which all nations, Jews and Gentiles together, would be blessed. And just as the Galatians were, so are we, in that we are children of promise, verse 28. And going on, verse 29, he says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh," that's Ishmael, who was born from the bondwoman, that was Abraham's bondwoman, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," Isaac, "even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now we have to go back and read in Genesis so that we can understand what's happening here. We can understand what Paul is saying, and we can understand how that relates to us. Because there is a relationship here to us between Ishmael and Isaac. And there's a great relationship that Paul's trying to point out to these people of Galatia. But go back with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 21, starting with verse 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing." Now, I went and I looked up for us what the word scoffing means, and we probably wouldn't say scoffing, we would say mocking. Have you ever been mocked? Has anybody ever mocked you? Ridiculed you? Sometimes you're mocked and you don't even realize it. Now, I don't want anybody to take offense to this, especially Megan. Okay, don't take offense to this, Megan, because I want to relate a story to you. Any child that I've ever coached as an athlete, whether they were a girl or a boy, I just loved them. I loved them like sons and daughters, and I still do. Well, I'd gotten out of coaching. I'd coached boys for several years. I don't know how long, but several. And then I coached girls in high school. I loved those girls like they were my own kids. And some of them I still love that same way. And so I did that for 5 years, I think, coaching high school girls. And I quit coaching them. I just quit coaching. I wanted to get out of it and get away from it. It's kind of stressful. Some challenges to it. You're gone a lot. So I got out of it. And then one day, our athletic director, and if you know him, he's a wonderful guy, he said, "Hey, would you consider coming back to coaching?" And I thought about it. First, I told him no, and then I thought about it probably 5-10 minutes later, and I said, "Yeah, I will." He said, "Well, we need a junior high girls coach." You ever coach junior high girls? I love those kids. They are difficult, but you know what's wonderful about them? They sure want to learn. I didn't realize this, but a couple of administrators that I knew real well, thought I did, were making fun of me for choosing to do that. "Why would you do that? What's wrong with you?" They were poking fun at me kind of harshly at times. I didn't even realize I was all in jest and all in fun. But as I got to know these two fellas better, I realized they really were mocking me. And you know what I thought? That each child needs somebody to be a mentor. It doesn't matter what people think of you or how they mock you. Every child needs an opportunity. And so it didn't matter to me. But people will mock you. They will scoff at you for doing something you think is right and good. I became less of a friend to those two fellas. Anyway, so picture this. The son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, was mocking Isaac, making fun of him, ridiculing him severely. And you can only imagine what he was saying. Therefore, in verse 10, "Therefore she said to Abraham," this is Sarah saying to Abraham, "cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. You know, it's another great thing about Abraham is he loved both of those children. They were both his, and he loved them both. And that would be difficult, wouldn't it, to kick out your son's mother and the son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet," and this is our loving God, who is giving Ishmael aside, his posterity, a chance to be adopted into Christ. This is our loving God and patient and graceful and merciful God. He says, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." Now, that was a choice that those people could make from that point on. Apostle Paul says, "As it was, even so it is now." And he's telling these Gentile people, "As it was back then, it is so now." The nation represented by Ishmael are the Jews that are causing so much harm to the churches of Galatia. And the blessed nation is represented by Isaac, which are the Christians. During Apostle Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, the Jews were still mocking the Christians. They were still mocking them by enticing them to fall back into the traditions of the old law. Galatians chapter 5. This is going to come towards the end here, a warning for us all. I hope we recognize that. And I'm pointing at myself. If I'm pointing at you, then I got four fingers pointing back at me. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Today we are children of the free." Here's something that I've thought about a great deal. In Galatians chapter 5, and see where you are on the scale here. In Galatians chapter 5, something that we are seeing by these people is their impetuousness, their impatience. We want something, we want to see something to believe it. I have to see it to believe it. We want what we want, and we want what we want immediately. We don't want to wait for it. And we're seeing that from the perspective of the churches of Galatia. If I do this, this, and this, then that's all I need to do. I have perfected myself as a Christian. So all I got to do is follow a few steps. And what happens is we become impatient trying to live by faith. And we don't recognize that enduring faith leads to perfected love. Galatians chapter 5, 5-6, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail us anything, but faith working through love. Brother Larry read something similar there in Galatians chapter 6. So, how does that apply to us? Well, when we look at our worship, we look at the things that we do, coming together in a legalistic way. When we look at how we sing songs, if we just do it like we're going through the motions, I remember, a lot of us remember Brother Jim Morris. I don't know if some of you would know him. I would assume that he's probably passed away by now, but I don't know. But he used to give a lesson on singing, Oh Happy Day. Because you know what? You know that song, right? Oh Happy Day. And this is how we would sing it. Oh Happy Day. And you know, instead of saying, Oh Happy Day, we would sing it, Oh Happy Day. I'm just going through the motions. And we look at things from a legalistic perspective sometimes. I'm just going to do this, this, and this. And we don't want to live by faith. We're impetuous. We are impatient. If we do those things in worship and in doing good deeds and serving the master, then we're just like those people that are going back and following under the old law. We're just like them because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted a legalistic way of living. Because then they could feel like they were justified. I've done something. I'm kind of earning my salvation now. And what Paul says to them, because you do that, you become estranged from Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Apostle Paul goes on to say that Christians should not use their liberty, their freedom, unwisely. They should use it wisely. We don't use it to satisfy the flesh, because he says, but through love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who said that? Who come up with that idea? Who was the man that came up and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your... Yeah, he said the same thing. The second commandment is similar to that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's what was going to happen in the church. And that's what does happen in the church. I've seen people argue about some of the silliest things. The color of chalk that they're going to use on the chalkboard. We don't have that anymore, but that used to be. If we approach our worship service or our service to God with the idea that what's in it for me, or I'm only coming here because I'm going to show you where you're wrong, or I'm going to look for something that I can find fault with, then we have missed the point completely. Apostle Paul is building towards the idea of family, the family dynamic in Christ. And I got to wonder where we are on that scale. Do we put the needs of others above our own? This is the true makeup of the church. Any legality that causes love to be faded will hurt the wholesomeness and the wellness of the church. And one thing the Apostle Paul is always called for among brethren, among the children of God, among those who have been adopted into the church by Christ's blood, he calls for unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the latter part of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wants us not only to be unified, but he wants us to walk in the Spirit. And I didn't list these, I didn't put these out there, but you should look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You can see all those things that are in opposition of the Spirit. And then you look on just a little bit further from that, just the next verse or two, 22 and 23, you see where he lists all the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are those that we should embrace. It helps us combat those things that are in opposition of following and living by faith. And what they do, these fruits of the Spirit, they create a border. They create a border. I would encourage you to listen to this particular song. It's one of my favorite songs. It's not one we sing in worship. I don't think it's in our songbook, but it's entitled Oceans. And maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it talks about being led by the Spirit. And it's just not something that we sing, but I love the song. And one of the phrases in it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. So when we see somebody that's challenged, that has burdens in their life, in the church, when we see someone that has burdens, that they're in jeopardy of getting out of those safe borders, then we need to act. We need to help them get back in. And we need to act as if they were a member of our own family. You wouldn't let your child just wander, would you? You try to keep that child safe. You try to protect that child, so you create these borders. I have just learned some things about one of these games that these kids play, and I never realized that just how many predators there are on that, because I didn't even know it was an online game. There's so many predators that are just waiting to get a hold of some of these kids, and they do, because they're playing this what they think is just a simple game. We got to create borders to protect our children. Why shouldn't we have borders in our family? We are a family if we walk by the Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus states this, and I think sometimes we just let it go at this. Jesus says he has overcome the world, but if we let ourselves get out of the borders of his triumph, he says that without is trouble, but within is peace. John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know, a lot of things that Jesus spoke were just meant for the apostles. But this is one of those things that is meant for us. We're united in spirit so that we can walk together. And if one is in danger of traveling outside of them, those borders, then we need to respond. And we need to rescue that person in the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of humility. I think one of the things that we, I'm pointing at myself, one of the things that I struggle with is my inability to remain intensely in tune with what God has done for us through Christ. And if we maintain that with intensity, then we'll be much more aware of what's going on with ourselves and with others. For example, sometimes I think Christians believe since Jesus has overcome the world that we will be instantly vindicated when someone wrongs us. But the reality is that when we live by faith, it isn't always an instant response. It's not an instant response to our conflict. And especially when it comes to vindication, living by faith requires intense patience. But we become complacent, I do, become complacent because I've put my confidence in Jesus that he has overcome the world and then I don't need to do anything. Do you believe that? Since he's done it for me, I don't need to do anything now. Well, let's look at it this way. Is there anybody that has livestock? Anybody in here have livestock? I know Jonathan did at one time. I don't know if he still does. But anyone with livestock, they usually build a fence around it, don't they? They build a fence around that livestock. Every so often, and we've not had this happen, but out there with the sale barn, they'll have a cow get out, you know. They'll get out of whatever they're being held into. And that's kind of an amazing thing to see a cow coming, you know, across the way. But you build that fence to keep them in. And why would you build a fence to keep the livestock in? Why not just let them go? What can happen? They what? They run away? What else? What else can happen? Yeah, somebody could hit them. They could get killed. I always worry about our dog jumping over the fence and getting killed. She doesn't jump over. She tries to dig underneath it. Dumb dog, but she does that. You know, if she gets out, she doesn't have the protection of that fence. Anything can happen. She can run away. She could get lost. She could get hit by a car. She could die. That fence is meant to protect those animals. They become vulnerable to predators or to death in some way. So when you go along, you have to look and you have to try to fix it. Once in a while, I destroy the fence myself because I'll hit it with the mower. And then I have to go back and try to fix it. That's hard to, it's easier to break than it is to fix. I mean, you get it all bent up and mangled up, and you got to come figure out some way to get it straightened back out so she can't get underneath it. But from time to time, I go around and just make sure that she's not dug a hole underneath it so that she can get out. It'd take a big hole for her to get out, but if she did. But I go along to make sure that that fence is okay. You monitor that fence. You make sure that your whatever it is, you have livestock. Something that's precious to you, you monitor that fence and you try to keep it, you know, in good shape, repaired. Otherwise, they become vulnerable. And that's what the church is supposed to do for one another. We're to monitor one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's an interesting word, the word overtaken, because overtaken, you would think it would be something, well, this guy just went out and he committed sin. Well, that's not really what that means. What that means, overtaken, means that that person's been surprised in a sin. You know, there's circumstances that come up when you get aggravated. Somebody aggravates you and you may say something that you shouldn't have said. In any other circumstance, you would have never said that kind of thing. But somebody just pushed your buttons, and so you said something you should not have said. Surprised in a sin. You're overtaken in a trespass. You didn't intentionally do wrong, but there was a spur of the moment that caused you to do something you should not have done. And when we see someone has done that, we come to them and we try to help them in that circumstance. We respond. They've created a hole in their fence. And that's what the church family is supposed to do. But we don't do it in such a way that we go in there and we look at that person and they got a little speck in their eye and we got this great big beam sticking out of our eye. We need to get that beam out of our eye before we help someone. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, how many of us would stand and watch a brother in Christ carry a couch up or a chair up a flight of stairs and not help? Well, I probably wouldn't, but I'd get somebody to help. Or how many of us would watch a brother or a sister carry a big box up some stairs and they were struggling to get up the stairs? How many of us wouldn't go in and help? Or maybe even pick the box up and carry it for them? We would. We would help them because we want to fulfill the law of Christ. It's the thing to do. Okay, Apostle Paul, towards the end of the chapter, he talks about these things. I'm not going through them quickly, but they should ring in our ears like church bells. First of all, he says, be generous and do good. If we've been taught the scripture by someone that is spiritual, yes, we help that one that's spiritual. Whatever their needs might be, we help them. But we also help them better by doing the same thing that they're doing in teaching. We pass on the message. He says to put away the desires of the flesh and to sow goodness. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm not going to read all that, but he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Sometime that's going to pay off. All right. Here's the conclusion of the matter for me, anyway. We don't have the challenge of being persuaded to incorporate the works of the law. We don't have Judaizing teachers in our midst. I don't think we do. And they're not encouraging us to bring in the old law. But we are challenged to not look at worship, to not look at our Christian life legalistically, robotically. We are challenged to look at our Christian life from the perspective of Christian love. And we should act on the basis not like I have to, but because I want to. I want to, because we are a family in Christ. We're going to offer up Christ's invitation. He's the one that's inviting you this day. Jesus invites you to join the family by being baptized for the remission of sin and becoming a child of God. If you have not been baptized, don't delay. Make that decision today. If you are a child of God, and we all do from time to time, we carry a burden that we just can't bear on our own. You don't have to. You don't have to. You have help. That burden can be lifted, that conflict. We can pray for you and pray for your situation. So please let us know today while we stand and while we sing how we can help you.